Good morning. For the next three Sundays, we will be reading Matthew's chapter 13, the third of the five sermons that make up Matthew's gospel, the sermon in parables. And there's some wonderful stories that can be thought over, prayed over, just sat with many a time and oft without exhausting them. But I'm not going to talk about them. I'm going to leave them to you to read and think about and pray about Matthew 13 next 3 weeks. The second reading for the next 3 weeks is also tightly focused. It's the 8th chapter of Romans. Now, you know, there's some whole books of the Bible that don't get 3 weeks. When one chapter is getting that much time, there's a real bright spotlight shining on it. And for good reason does the church emphasize this chapter. It's full of doctrine, full of spirituality, full of opportunity for wonder and for prayer. There are very few chapters in the Bible that will repay Lectio Divina as much as the 8th chapter of Romans. And I will leave that to you as well over the next 3 weeks. Because what we're going to do here for the next 3 weeks is our summer series. For a long time now, we have walked through the Tanakh in the summer, looking at the books, focusing on them one by one. Because during the year, they don't get focused on. The gospel gets a lot of emphasis. The second reading from the epistles gets next. And then the poor reading from the Tanakh skips around. You'll have Genesis 1 week and Jeremiah the next week, 2 Kings the week after that, back and forth and round and round. We figured we needed some time to look at them for the Word of God that they are. And over a period of years, we took all the books over there on that side of the altar, starting with Genesis and ending with Chronicles, and took a look at them one at a time during the summer. And last summer, we finished. So what are we doing here? Well, you notice the book came from this side. This summer and next summer, we're going to be reading the Apocrypha, otherwise known as the Deuterocanonical books. What are they? These are the books that are in the Christian, or at least the Catholic, Old Testament, the Orthodox Old Testament, that are not in the Tanakh. And they're not in the Tanakh because the text is in Greek. Some of them were originally written in Hebrew and translated into Greek. In fact, one of them has a translator's preface that says, please be patient with this. Things don't come out as well when you try to translate them from Hebrew to some other language. Where do we know that? The text that we have is the Greek text and not the Hebrew text. Well, when everybody was reading, you know, one book was a scroll, another book was another scroll, how many scrolls you had, just a question of how many scrolls you could afford, I guess, mostly. But after the destruction of the temple, the rabbis had to draw some lines. What is permissible in Judaism? What is not? What are our traditions? What is our scripture? And when they drew the line around the scripture, they didn't take anything that wasn't in Hebrew. So we got the Tanakh. But spread around the rest of the world, Jewish communities in Alexandria, in Rome, wherever, were using the Greek translation, the Septuagint. And the Septuagint included a bunch of other books that were available in Greek, but not in Hebrew. And they were a part of the tradition that the church took over when we took over the Old Testament. The Old Testament for us is the Tanakh plus the Apocrypha. So we have some books before the Gospels that are in Hebrew, some that are in Greek. Obviously, the ones that are in Greek are later. These are all from the last few centuries before the birth of Christ. And the fact that they're in Greek is intimately tied up with this book of Maccabees that we're beginning the series with. A little bit of history. We all remember the exile, right? Babylonians won the war, 587. Israel goes into exile in Babylon. 538, the Medes and the Persians conquer Babylon. And they have this enlightened captive nations policy, and they let Israel and a bunch of other folks go home. 538, return from exile. But that means that we're a province of the Persian Empire. We're okay, as long as we don't, you know, tick off the boss. Be loyal subjects of the Persian Empire, we can go on. And that's what happened in Israel from 538 for the next 200 years. They were suzerain state. No, what's the opposite of that? A tributary state to the Persian Empire for 200 years. Then along came a fellow you've probably heard of, Alexander the Great, from Macedon, conquering everything, literally everything that wasn't nailed down, all the way to India, sweeping through Egypt, through Palestine, through Syria, all the way. The Persians, the whole Middle East, everything got swept into the Greek Empire. Very different situation now. We're a part of this Greek thing. How do we adjust to it? Some people reacted rather favorably. These seem like a civilized people. They have philosophy, they have science, they have culture, they have literature, they have traditions. Like the theater and the amphitheater. Let's emulate them. And they became more and more Greek. Some of them didn't even circumcise their children. They taught their children Greek, learned as much as they could, and figured the second generation will complete the process. We know about that. How many of your ancestors came to this country, you know, learned a little bit of English, and then it was up to the next generation to really become fluent and carry on from there and assimilate in the culture. So you got a bunch of folks who are assimilating into the Greek culture. You get another bunch of folks who are totally rejecting the Greek culture. We didn't have anything to do with the Babylonians. Why should we have anything to do with these guys? Let's stay away from them as much as we can. Let's preserve the integrity of our Judaism, our language, our culture, our religion, keep them at a distance. There were other folks in the middle who said, well, either of those may be extreme. Why should we wall ourselves off completely from the Greeks? If they've learned something we can learn from them, let's take it. On the other hand, we certainly know a lot that they don't know. And let's preserve the integrity of our own culture, our own religion, our own way of life, and then see what can happen in a dialogue between the two. And all three of those were open options in Judaism for the better part of the next 200 years. But then during the fracturing of the Greek kingdoms, they get divided after Alexander's death, there comes a king in Syria who has Israel as part of his turf, Antiochus Epiphanes, he called himself. Epiphanes as Greek for the revelation of God. The Jews changed one consonant in Greek and called him Antiochus Epimenes, Antiochus the madman. And he was. And in addition to being really quite out of it, he was zealously Greek. He was going to homogenize the whole world, and it was all going to be Greek. The one extreme of those three options was going to be the only option. All the Jews were going to become Greeks. Not only could you not circumcise your children, that would now become a capital offense. You could not own a scroll of the Torah. That would be a capital offense. Jewish sacrifices were abolished. They offered pagan sacrifices in the temple, offering pigs, unclean animals, to pagan gods on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Extreme. Very extreme. Finally, they pushed one button too many. Mattathias rose up. His son after him. Judah the hammer. Judas Maccabeus. And they literally overthrew the great kingdom. They established freedom for Israel. For a while. Reestablished most of David's borders. For a while. You can see all that history out there. We have this wonderful sort of gallery spread all over the gathering space with pictures, with diagrams, with maps, with timelines. Take a few minutes after church and sort of soak in some of it. It's a fascinating thing. Israel reestablished by simply rising up from the Greeks who pushed it too far. Of course, afterwards, along come the Romans. We know where that goes. We don't need to go into all of that now. Read the book of Maccabees. It's easy. It's like reading first book of Kings or the Acts of the Apostles. It's not like chewing on wisdom literature where every bite, you know, you need to stop and think about it. It reads. And then you can sit and read the book in a sitting. You're swept away by the history of it. Who's coming next and who's going to win the next battle? And is this going to work out or not? Well, it does. For the next 100 years or so, at least, it does. What does all that mean for us? Well, it's a part of our history. That's where Hanukkah comes from, for instance. You know? It's the relighting of those lamps in the temple after they purified it, after driving out the pagans. But also, this whole period of the Apocrypha, Judaism in a Greek culture, gives us pause to think. Where do we stand in relation to the culture in which we live? There are, again, three options. There are people who want to just sort of assimilate. Let's give up this religious stuff. Just become good Americans. It's embarrassing. We don't fit in. We're not of the culture. We should be of the culture. People take on American values, grasping for the almighty dollar. Then there are other people who want to go to the other extreme and wall off. We can ignore America. We can ignore Western civilization. All of this is out there somewhere. Fundamentalism is an attempt to do that. We'll just pretend that science hasn't happened and we can go on with the Bible the way we always have. There are people that try to do that with cultural values. Nothing should ever change. We have nothing to learn from society. That too is probably a dead end. In the middle, it's a much more difficult path. A path of dialogue. Saying, okay, this culture that we live in, yeah, granted it's pretty totally corrupt, but it has some solid roots. For all that American avarice runs against the gospel, the principles of the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights fit pretty well with the gospel. What can we learn from the American experience? What can we learn from modern culture? What can we learn from modern science? Granted, science frequently goes too far and thinks if you can't prove it, it isn't true. It's just reductionism. But they have discovered a lot of things and caused a lot of reflection on how we approach our own traditions. There's a healthy dialogue. Would we really understand the literary forms of Genesis if it had not been for modern science telling us It is really no longer tenable to say that the world is 5,000 years old. Dialogue rather than assimilation or rejection. It's a much harder path to sustain because it's constantly course correcting as it tries to find the middle of the strait. It's difficult, but it's more fruitful. If you look at the history of the church, the fruitful periods in the church is when she had a new dialogue partner, was taking it seriously. You had the very beginning period when our partner was Judaism and we were going back and forth with the rabbis. And then we had the persecutions and not much was happening. And then we had the patristic period where we were dialoguing, seriously dialoguing with late classical culture. And all kinds of wonderful stuff came out. And then came the Dark Ages, wave after wave of barbarians. And then we have the Middle Ages, where we're dialoguing with all the retrieved classical culture. Great stuff happens then. And then the Renaissance, when we just became totally corrupt. And then this sort of really high but really brief period called the Reformation, where between the reformers and the counter-reformers, for about 50 years there was a serious dialogue. But then it degenerated into their successors with half their brains and twice their zeal throwing mud balls at each other for 400 years. And the church did absolutely nothing for 400 years. In the past 100 years, we've had a very fruitful period because we've been trying to dialogue with modern science, finally taken the Enlightenment seriously, begun to dialogue with other religions and other cultures. All of these dialogues threaten a lot of people. They're certainly hard work, but they're fruitful. So think about the period of the Apocrypha. The period of the Maccabees says, you know, we don't give in to assimilationism. We don't anybody forcibly assimilate us. We don't choose to assimilate either. But we don't choose to isolate. We choose to work it through. Do this dialogue. It's harder, but it's more fruitful. Think about it. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.